Life on the Vine series. We've been breaking down Paul's list of the fruit of the Spirit that he has written in the book of Galatians, and we're asking the question, in the midst of our culture, how can we cultivate these fruits in our lives? And so today we are focusing on faithfulness. And before we get started, I wanted to share with you a short clip from the classic Princess Bride. Take a look. It might take a moment, because it's...
I remember this farm boy of yours, I think. This would be what, 5 years ago? Does it bother you to hear?
Nothing you can say will upset me.
He died well. That should please you. No bribe attempts or blubbering. He simply said, please. Please, I need to live. It was the please that caught my memory. I asked him what was so important for him here. True love, he replied. And then he spoke of a girl of surpassing beauty and faithfulness. I can only assume he meant you. You should bless me for destroying him before he found out what you really are.
And what am I?
Faithfulness he talked of, madam, your enduring faithfulness. Now tell me truly, when you found out he was gone, did you get engaged to your prince that same hour, or did you wait a whole week out of respect for the dead?
You mocked me once, never do it again! I died that day! You can die too, for all I care!
Oh. As you wish!
Oh, my sweet Wesley, what have I done? Ow!
Well, apparently true love can make a grown woman throw herself down a deep ravine, right? But at least they had some overtime for the stuntmen. But the man in black here, he makes a crucial observation about faithfulness. I don't know if you caught it, but he mentions its main quality, which we've talked about now, but he says, endurance, right? He says, faithfulness, he talked of, madam, your enduring faithfulness. Now, of course, this clip is referencing the true love that's shared between a man and a woman, which actually brings us to another important point. Faithfulness is always relational. Right? We could maybe push the issue and you might say, well, I'm faithful to a certain company or a certain brand. You know, I will always buy this type of car. I'm a faithful customer. But when looking at this list from Paul, it's pretty clear that he's talking about relationships, because all of these fruits of the Spirit have been tied to our relationships. And part of our issue is we live in a world of impermanence. A world of disposability and convenience, right? We expect the things we have to eventually go bad and need replacement. In fact, I don't know how many of you have said this recently, but they just don't make things like they used to. Even I've said that. The other day, our freezer, we have a chest freezer we keep out in the garage, and it, you know, I called into my wife, I said, is this pork supposed to be soft? And so we had to either repair this thing or buy a new one. And so as we're kind of trying to figure out how to make this decision and looking up, you know, because I have no clue what's wrong with a freezer. And sure enough, my wife was at Costco one day and she found a chest freezer for a ridiculously low price. It was on sale. And so that kind of made the decision for us. We just replaced the old broken one. And that's kind of our culture's take on things. You just get a new one. And it's kind of our culture's take on personal relationships. It's kind of our culture's take on marriage, even. See, commitment is not as hard and fast as it once was. And I just want to call out Sue and Gary Levine. They celebrated their 45th yesterday, so congratulations to them. As we speak about commitment and faithfulness, it's nice to see a shining example of that. I believe marriage is fundamental to our society, that it's been fundamental to to God's plan all along. This idea of committing yourself to one spouse and to raising kids together and sharing responsibility, and that provides stability, not just for the home, but for our culture as a whole. But of course, marriage requires that both the husband and the wife remain faithful to each other. Now, times are changing, right? They always do. And I have a few statistics I found from Pew Research, so I think it's pretty reliable. But I found that people are holding off on marriage. We can kind of look around our culture and see that. But the median age for a newlywed couple is now 30 years old, which is the highest it's ever been. And the number of cohabitating couples, those who are avoiding the onus of commitment, that number is rising to the tune of 18 million unmarried folks living with a partner. And that number is rising most quickly among Americans over 50 years old, interestingly enough. And 40% of new marriages involve either one or both partners having been previously married. And so there's just this shift in our culture that affects all these things. And we come to realize that commitment is seen as a scary thing, as something to be avoided. After all, commitment makes demands on you. And to remain faithful, by definition, binds you to someone else and constrains the way in which you behave. Right? Faithfulness does not allow you to do whatever you want to do. God is calling us to live faithfully. Right? We're called to live faithfully in a world of disposability. Now I want to look at the book of Hosea. Hosea learned this lesson the hardest way possible. And I don't want to pretend like I can do justice to Hosea on one Sunday morning. We're going to kind of skim through the book and pull out verses here and there. So I want to encourage you to go back home this week and read through it. It's 14 chapters. It's not too long. But there is a lot of perspective we can gain from the heart of God in Hosea. So please spend some time with Hosea this week. We're going to see that Hosea was a prophet of God. He was committed to speaking God's word boldly, and he spoke, but unfortunately, God wanted Hosea to do more than simply just speak words. He called Hosea to enact the reality of Israel's situation. And that enactment would involve every aspect of Hosea's life. And so we're going to take a look at his story. It kicks off chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to him, 'Go marry a prostitute and have children of prostitution, for the people of the land commit great prostitution by deserting the Lord.'" Now that is quite a beginning. And I'm willing to bet that if we heard God say that to us, we would say, "Come again? No, I am not doing that. That sounds terrible." And you might be wondering, well, why would God ask somebody to do this? But the answer is actually already in this verse. The answer is because the people of the land commit great prostitution. It's a little bit like a theme park, if you'll bear with me. I can go and read a story about a boy wizard and his magical school, but taking a trip to Harry Potter World puts me physically in the story, right? I can experience the sights and smells with my whole body at a theme park. And so the characters are not just in my imagination, but the words of the story have come to life. And that's what God is calling Hosea to do, to take his words and bring them to life, so that God's word would become a total body experience. And so Hosea is a dutiful and faithful prophet. He says to God, "As you wish." And he takes the plunge down the ravine. I mean, according to the text, he doesn't even blink an eye, right? Verse 3 just says, "So Hosea went and took Gomer in marriage. And they had children." They had three children, and their names were, talk about their names. The firstborn was named Jezreel. Kind of a cool name, actually. But it makes reference to the Valley of Jezreel. And the Valley of Jezreel is featured throughout the Old Testament, and it's largely a place of gruesome violence and bloodshed and warfare. And God even says to Hosea, I will destroy the kingdom of the house of Israel in the Jezreel Valley. So this name Jezreel has the connotation of judgment. And it's not a namesake anybody would want to have. His next child was named No Mercy. No Mercy. And I think of Matt and Morgan, who just had their baby. I wonder if this name crossed their mind. No Mercy. Cute. It's kind of cute. They went with Madeline, by the way. Madeline. Oh, Madeline. Okay. And the third child was christened Not My People. Okay, so we have judgment, no mercy, not my people, right? The future's looking bright for these kids. And see, that's the whole point here. God is relaying a message through Hosea and through his family. God is saying to the people, repent, turn to me. You are prostituting yourself with other gods, other affections, and you will bear judgment. But it does not have to be that way. If we look at verse 10, God says, in the place where it was said of them, the people, you are not my people, it will be said of to them, children of the living God. So there's a change of name there. Not my people will be changed to children of the living God. Look at chapter 2, verse 19. God says, I will take you, my people, for my wife forever. I will take you for my wife in righteousness and in justice, in devoted love and in mercy. I will take you for my wife in faithfulness, and you will know the Lord. We have to remember that God established a covenant with these people, and the covenant was a two-way agreement. It's an if-then proposition, okay? If you obey my commands, then it will go well with you. If you are holy as I am holy, then I will dwell among you. If you don't, then I won't. I can't. And so clearly, as the Israelites seek after and worship these other gods and idols, God is more than justified in canceling the agreement and ending the covenant altogether. But I want to jump to chapter 6, verse 6. God says, I desire faithful love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God instead of entirely burned offerings. But like Adam, they broke the covenant, then they acted in bad faith against me. Right? Israel's broken the covenant. Since the very beginning, humans have always broken the covenant. And so God has two options. He can end this agreement and be justified in doing so, right? He says the other party has acted in bad faith. But what does God choose instead? He chooses to renew the covenant and to extend his promises and his blessings to his unfaithful people over and over again, just like a man married to a prostitute. And so this question is, what does God do with our unfaithfulness? And the answer is, he makes something new. Listen to these words from chapter 11. God says, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? My heart winces within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I don't know if you can feel those words, but this is a picture of a heart that is torn in two. Right? A groom whose bride has been unfaithful, and he struggles between anger and sadness. He struggles between justice and forgiveness. But how can I give you up? I love you. I can't just give you up. I can't hand you over. My wife is not here today, but she always tells me when I preach, I should include more personal stories. People love stories. So whether or not that's true, I did want to take the opportunity to share with you a bit of a testimony, I suppose, this morning. I was probably, I think, 24 years old at the time, and I'd been married 4 years and had two kids. I was working as a youth director at a church in Rochester. Life was going well, and the future was optimistic. But then, out of nowhere, from my perspective anyway, out of nowhere, my then wife came to me and confessed that she was involved with someone else. And it was a terrible feeling. It feels like your insides are just sucked out. And as I absorbed the news, I kind of vacillated between anger and sadness and frustration and self-pity and more anger and all these things kind of bouncing around. And I just felt like the rug had been pulled out from under me and I was falling, right? My grip had, I lost grip and I was falling. And I remember that I had to decide if I was falling, I was going to fall into the hands of God. And I was going to rely on Him and trust Him through this time. I figured if my wife wasn't going to be faithful to me, at least I knew God would. God would be faithful. So I believed, and I was kind of forced to trust in His promises. The following weeks were rough and draining, and I kind of would try to plead with her and reason with her and sort of win her back in a way, try to fix some of the things that were, you know, that I could fix on my end. And there was a lot of tongue biting and kind of gritting of teeth, which, by the way, you cannot do at the same time. But there was something happening inside of me. I was developing a sort of pride because I was in the right and she was in the wrong, right? And so she needed to seek forgiveness from me because I was right. And I've been gracious to her through this time and patient with her, and I should get credit because I am the faithful one. And then Wednesday night came. Wednesday night we had youth group, and during worship that night we were singing a song called Your Love, O Lord. And the lyrics of that song come straight out of Psalm 36, the verse we've been looking at today. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness stretches to the sky. And that word faithfulness kind of stung me. And I started to tear up a little bit. I'm trying to lead the song and I can barely get through it. Because God showed me at that moment that I am the adulterer. That technically I may have been faithful in my marriage, but I had turned from God plenty of times. And it was, you know, every time that I would decide to come home, He was always there with open arms. But in reality, I was no different than Adam. I was no different than these Israelite people. I really had nothing to stand on. I could not boast in my marriage. I was no better. And through that process, I was able to figure out how to forgive, because I knew that God had forgiven me. And so things did not turn out too peachy, however. We were divorced and we moved our separate ways, and our marriage ended in another statistic. But by God's grace, I was able to connect with Tracy. And, you know, he has sort of reforged our family into something new, because God is faithful. And so what does God do with our unfaithfulness? He makes something new. His love is more powerful than our sin. He desires to be in relationship with us because He loves us. How can I give you up? The truth is, He would rather be in a strained relationship with you than have no relationship at all. He would rather put up with unfaithful adultery than brush His hands and be done with us. That's our God. And when we are broken, He doesn't just throw us away. He repairs us, right? He makes something new. I want to turn back to chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2, verse 16. Listen to this promise. On that day, says the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Lord. All right? Remember, the people got a new name. They went from not my people to children of the living God. And now God has promised to give himself a new name. Not my Lord, but my husband. My husband. See, in my mind, it's much easier to be a king, to be a lord, than it is to be a husband. Right? It's much easier to be in charge of someone than it is to be bound to them in faithfulness, or to be obligated. But God desires relationship with us, intimate heart relationship. He desires to be bound to us in faithfulness, enduring faithfulness. But as you might know, faithfulness, this enduring faithfulness, is not flashy. Right? We tell stories and we make movies about the cheaters. We like the drama of the extreme examples. But faithful people, they live quiet lives. Right? They don't call attention to themselves. They endure. And so, we get to experience the beauty of God's church here because in this room, we have people here who have an understanding of how this is done. We have people who have demonstrated enduring faithfulness in their walk with God and enduring faithfulness in their marriages. People you don't hear of. People who don't congratulate themselves. People who don't appear on the news. But we have a lot to learn from these types of people. And so I want to take a moment here to challenge you this week. Of course, take some time, read through Hosea. Okay? Put yourself in the story as though you were those people, those unfaithful people, and God is calling you to be his bride. It might be a little weird if you're male, but you can understand a little bit better God's promises if you put yourself in the story and allow Hosea to become a total body experience. And as we go into this week with Hosea sort of on the forefront of our minds, see if you can set aside some time to have lunch with someone or just visit with somebody in your life who you know to be faithful. Talk with them, right? Learn from them. How do they do it? What are some specific things they do in their everyday life? And for once, we can shine a spotlight on the quiet, enduring faithfulness that so often goes unnoticed, right? And when we do that, when we shine that light, we're actually shining a light on the faithfulness of our God that reaches to the skies. The faithfulness of our God that makes us new. Faithfulness that's always there. Amen. Amen. We're going to continue with our time of worship.